And here we are, 8 days later, our last day together. Time goes by so quickly, doesn't it? Well, our Bible lesson is taken from Genesis chapter number 3. If you turn there, when I was first saved, I always enjoyed preachers preaching from the book of Genesis because I could find it. The first book of the Bible. And then I learned when somebody preached from the Revelation, that was easy to find. That was the last book of the Bible. Those 64 books in between gave me some problem, but as you stay in the Word of God, you learn them. You memorize them. And pretty soon you learn what is Old Testament. I knew nothing of that when I was saved. I mean, I heard, you know, the word Bible, and familiar with the word Old Testament and New Testament, but I had no idea what they contained and where they were and all. And I guess some of the young people in my youth group used to have a lot of fun with me, and they would have me read the scriptures, and they would give me a Bible verse like Hezekiah 5:1. Some of you aren't smiling. You try to find that in your Bible. It sounds like it could be a verse, doesn't it? It sounds like it could be a book of the Bible, but it really isn't. Genesis chapter 3, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, folks, before I go any further, somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. God says, don't eat of it. You're going to die. The devil comes and says, you're not going to die. Somebody's lying, and it's not God. And the devil's been telling lies. I'm not telling you, I almost want to change everything, get right into this. But the devil's been telling lies since the time he fell from heaven to this earth. And why people would want to believe the lie of the devil, even supported by the affairs of life and what they call scientific fact, which is not fact, it's science, falsely so-called, because true science, not theoretical science, but true, proven science, I won't say backs up the Bible, but the Bible, because Bible stands in its own, doesn't need any defense to back it up, but is in perfect accordance with the Word of God. Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying when they say, oh, yeah, you don't have to go to church and you don't have to do all of this. And somebody's lying, well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Well, that is the truth, though, because God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself. It's a choice you make to deny God, deny the Bible, and it's not God saying. But the people believe the devil's lie. So he goes to the woman. Says to the woman, did God say that? Oh, yeah, God said that. Don't listen to them. That's just a bunch of old religion. You shall not surely die. And then he backs it up in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes should be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Up to that time, man didn't know what sin was, didn't know what evil was, didn't know what pain was, didn't know what depression was, didn't know sorrow. And he said, now you eat of that, it's because God's holding out and there's something you don't have. Oh, there's some things I don't have and I'm glad for it. And he said, God's holding out on you. You don't know what evil. You're going to be like God. See, God knows good and God knows what evil is. You don't know that. God's holding out on it. Then he tempts her. And when the woman in verse 6 saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We're going to look as a starting point here into the subject of good, better, and best. Have you heard the expression, some things are good, some things are better, and some things are best of all? And you know, the same thing is true in the Christian life. There are some things that are good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 2. Verse number 12. Even ye, so much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He said, spiritual gifts are good, but there's something better. And what's that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 31, but cover earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13 on the charity of our life. And a lot of people like to talk about spiritual gifts. I got a spiritual gift there. The gift is nothing compared to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They're good, but it's not the best for them. Now, in Romans chapter 7, we have a problem, seemingly. I try to teach in Sunday school, not so much preach, but sometimes they kind of get woven together. In Romans chapter 7, and in verse number 21, and I think we could all identify with this, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever feel that way? You want to do good, but there's so much wrong and so much evil. He struggles, the Apostle Paul says here. He says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever feel that way? I want to do good, and I end up doing bad. I have a sincere desire to please God, and then I do things that don't please Him. He said, when I'm good and want to do good, I find out that I don't do it. In verse 17, he says, now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that lieth in me. You see, folks, when you got saved, and we looked at this many nights this week in one form or another, something happened on the inside. One thing that happened is that the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt your body. So that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your body. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the problem. The Bible talks about two natures of man. The fleshly nature and the spiritual nature. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into you. But the fleshly nature is still there. He just kind of moved over. And now you have within you the old fleshly nature that wants to do wrong, wants to do bad, wants to disobey God. It's the flesh, the desire of the flesh. I don't want it, but I end up doing it. And then you have the new nature of Christ that says, no, that's not right. And they're constantly at conflict with each other. You say, well, which one should win? Well, we know that the new nature ought to win. It's kind of like that missionary that went to the pastor and said, Pastor, inside of me are two dogs. a black dog and a white dog. And they're always fighting each other. And you know what the analogy he was trying to make, just what we're talking about here. The new nature and the old nature. And the Mishnah says, well, which dog wins? He says, the one I feed the most. And so it is, if you sow to the flesh seeds of corruption, you're going to reap to the flesh seeds of corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit the seeds of righteousness, then that will prevail. That is why you starve out the old and feed the new. Now, I want to get into something here. We'll have time. We'll kind of move along right here. What is good for a Christian? What is better and what is best? 1 John 1:9. Let's look at what is good. 1 John, a little tiny book, just before the book of the Revelation, a couple of books before the Revelation. 1 John 1, many of you know this verse from memory. It's one of the verses you learn soon after you're saved. You get saved and say, oh, my sins are washed away. The slate is wiped clean, and praise God it is. And then you fall. It's sin. And you feel guilty. And you should. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with feeling guilty. Almost, oh, you're not to feel guilty. You're not to. Guilt is the best friend you'll have. Let me explain this quickly. I'll rush through the rest of this because I want you to get this. Guilt is not the problem. It's kind of like the oil light on your car. If you're driving along and that oil light comes on, you had best pull over really quick. And so the oil light comes on, you lost oil pressure. Get the car to the repair shop. You say, well, how can I help you? Well, the oil light came on in my car. And the mechanic says, yup, I can fix it, I can fix it. Takes out a screwdriver and a hammer, puts it on that oil light, boom. Smashes that thing. Okay, we're not on no more. Ain't never going to come on again. And it won't. But did your problem go away? The problem wasn't the oil light. The problem was down in the heart of the engine. The light was just an indicator. That's what guilt is. It's an indicator that there's something wrong on the inside. And if we don't deal with what's wrong on the inside, we can smash the light. But the problem isn't going to go away. And that is why God is interested in every aspect of our life. To take those doubts, those fears, and whatever it is that's causing that indicator light to flash, and to wash it away so that the light of guilt no longer flashes. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll read verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with my life, then call God a liar, for he's the one that said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can we be so self-righteous here to say that if God were to stand here and point his finger and says, I find no wrong in your life. Really? What is good? Confession of sin. When I say confession, you don't tell me your sins. I don't need no sins. But yet, I want to look at something here that we sometimes overlook. If we confess our sins, nothing is implied as to that mode of confession. Now, I do know this, that there's no man, no matter what title you give him, that could absolve you of your sins unless he has nail prints in his hands. Nobody can say, your sins are absolved. I absolve you of your sins. Let me see the nail prints. He's the one that died for our sins. We'll talk about that in the morning message. So nothing is implied as to the mode of confession, but that we should confess. Now, this is personal sin to be confessed horizontally. If you stop and think about it for a moment, there are some ways that we sin against each other. Maybe we said an unkind word. Maybe we did an unkind deed. I've sinned against you. I've had bitterness in my heart against you. I had an unforgiving spirit. That is horizontal sin. In that case, you need to go to that person and say, I've sinned against you. I've done wrong. Yes, you can come to God. God, forgive me of this bitterness. But you sinned against that individual. That is personal sin. Now, there is some sin that is not horizontal, but vertical, just against God. You take his name in vain. You blaspheme his name. Has nothing to do with, I mean, I don't have to go to you and say, I cuss today or I blaspheme God. No, that's between me and God. That's between me and God. Horizontal sin, I have bad attitude for you. I've had anger against you. Yes, I go to, forgive me. I'm sorry, I've sinned. Vertical, that's between me and God. Nothing to do with you. And then yet there is some sin. There is some sin that is both horizontal and vertical. For example, the prodigal son. When he came back home, he said to the father, I've sinned against thee because I didn't honor you, as the scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother. I wasted my substance, you know, I hurt you. And he said, I'm coming back to you, Father. I have sinned against thee and heaven. Now there's both horizontal and vertical sin. But it does show us today that when we confess our sins, it does three things. One, it lets us see ourselves rightly. It humbles us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know it. It takes something to walk down. You have a long aisle. And it takes something to walk down this aisle and come here. And the only thing that stops you from coming to an aisle, not because you don't have a need. Who can say we don't have a need today? Pride. I just don't see it. I don't see it. God says, your ways are not my ways. My ways and I, we're talking about a closer walk with God, getting in step with God. Pride, confession of sin breaks our pride. It humbles us. And folks, we're more proud than we think we are in our life. Secondly, confession of sin lets us see God as he is, holy, loving, and merciful. Thirdly, confession of sin let us see others equally. And it destroys envy and pride. Like that publican said there, I'm glad I am not like other men. Even this sinner, the Pharisee to the publican, even this sinner, I'm not like him. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a pimp. I'm not a drug person. I'm not this and I'm not. No, but you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And confession lets us see ourselves in humility, lets us see God in holiness, and to see others on equal plane as we are. Envy and pride are destroyed, and bitterness is melted away. Now, confession is good, but there's something better. Better? Yeah, there's something better. Confession is good. There are instances in 1 John 1:9 are not applied. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're going to go from what is good now to something that is even better than good. Confession is good. But we're going to see something better than confession. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Yes, we sin. Yes, we do wrong. Praise God we can be forgiven. Praise God we can confess that sin. But God said there's something better than that. Not sinning to begin with. Not sinning. Now, as I said earlier this week, I'm going to say it again, not because I have dementia and I forgot what I said, but I remember I said it and I'm going to say it again. We're not talking about being sinless. What are we talking about? Sinning less in our life. There are times of temptation. By the way, temptation is not sin. To be tempted is not to be sin. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. There's no sin in the temptation. The sin only occurs when you give in to that temptation. That's when sin occurs. And so, 1 John 1:9, oh, it is good to confess, yes, whether horizontally to each other, wrongs with each other, vertically to God, or sometimes both vertically and horizontally. That's good because we can be cleansed. The guilt light goes off. We get on serving God. But the Bible says there's something even better than that, resisting temptation, so you don't need 1 John 1:9. Isn't that better? I mean, I'd rather not get sick than to be cured of a sickness. Now, I'm glad for what we have achieved in medical science today. I mean, it is just really amazing. I'm glad what they can do. And I have a friend of mine that works in a hospital, and he works there. I'm not exactly all sure what he does. He's got a big, long name. I don't know how many syllables. A big, long thing there. But his job, when they take the heart out of the patient, they take the heart out, they work on it on a table. His job is to keep that person alive while that heart is out of the table there until it is put back in. And when we stop and think of our heart before God and how God keeps us going and protects us and gives us a way out, it is good that we have that medicine that could take a heart out, put back in, and get on with your life. But it's better never to have that problem to begin with. Can we agree with that? Right? I mean, I'm glad I have a spare tire in my car, but I want to use it. I don't want to. So this is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is all about. That you're going to be tempted. It's going to be there. But there's always a way out that you escape the temptation. You don't yield to it. You don't need 1 John 1:9. So 1 John 1:9 is good. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is even better, to be delivered out of temptation. Now, that takes time sometimes. I understand that. But the more you resist the temptation, the less problem it's going to be for you. If you're constantly yielding to it, it's very hard to break. There has to come a time when you say no. Not this time. Not this time. Not today. Not this time around. Devil, you had me long enough. You gripped me long enough. You lied to me. Yeah, you shall not surely die, which we read earlier in the beginning of our Sunday school lesson. You shall not surely. Devil's a liar, folks. Oh, you could be a Christian and still drink. Oh, yeah, you could still be a Christian and still dress worldly. You could. Somebody's lying. When God says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. No, look not thou upon the wine when it is red in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Bible is very clear on a lot of issues, but modern day so-called Christianity, which is not Christianity at all, it's a perversion, it's a wickedness, it's a disease that has crept through in the name of Christianity, will tell you, oh, you have your Christian liberties. You're not under the law. Oh, I'm not under law. You know what that means? I don't have to yield to the flesh. Because I'm free in Jesus. But use not your liberty, Paul says, as an occasion to the flesh. Christian liberty is not doing wrong, but the liberty to do right. So you see then, God makes a way of escape. There's no temptation taking you. Listen, folks, what you are tempted with is not unique. Somebody else's. These young people, God bless us. I have such great hopes for you. If you're coming to a good church, you're learning good things, never turn away. Be faithful. Bring others. Because what you're hearing here, you're not going to hear in your government schools. And you're not going to hear it out of Hollywood. And the rap singers aren't going to tell it. Do you think they care about you? All they want you to do is buy their CDs, music, and t-shirts and make money for them. They don't care a lick about you. And yet you sell yourself to them and follow their ways. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Look down the road. See where it brings you. You walk down the road with Jesus, you're going to have a great life. Your temptation is not just unique to you. Everybody's tempted in one way or another. My temptation is not yours. Your temptation is not mine, but we all have. But yet the promise is, God says, there is a way out. Take it. And sometimes the way out is to run. Get out of there. Remember Joseph? Right? Potiphar's wife? Oh, Joseph, yeah. Oh, you are a handsome young man. My husband's gone. Right? And he's going to be gone for a while, Joseph. Come on. Come with me to my bedchamber. Joseph, no, that's wrong. I will not deny God. Your husband's been good to me. And you know what he went through to get to where he was. I'm not going to give that up. I don't mean to be preaching here. I'm supposed to be teaching, but I'm going to tell you something, fellas. Don't wreck what you have with your wife and your family and your children and your grandchildren for some little gal at the office or down the street. It's not worth it. Amen. Find a way. What did Joseph do? She grabbed him. He said, no. She grabbed him by the coat. Remember? He said, I got you. What did he do? He took off that corner and got out and he ran out of there. Yeah, look what happened to him. Yeah, but God took care of him. Yeah, he got down in a dungeon, but God wasn't done with him. There's a way out of temptation. Take it. I got a few minutes. I want to go. So, you see, confession is good, right? Oh, thank God. Hey, it's better not to need it. There's something even best of all. It's not good English, but this is bestest of all. Something's just not good English, but a sure good theology. And that's Romans chapter 6. I enjoy teaching Sunday school. I don't always. Some pastors have a certain Sunday school teacher and they're in series. And I understand that, but I enjoy teaching Sunday school. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then go down to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What is this speaking of here? It is arriving at a time in your life when those temptations are no longer temptations. There are some that may stay with us a lifetime. That is true. But what Romans chapter 6 is referring to here is yielding yourself so much that the temptation is not there anymore. A fellow told me, he said, for years I had smoked, the tobacco, the nicotine had me. I could not get away from that. Turned my life over to Christ. The struggle preacher was still there, yeah. Fought the temptation. I said, you have any cigarettes in your house? He said, yeah. I said, get rid of them. How are you going to quit them if they're still hanging around? I'll guarantee you, if there's no cigarettes and no booze to partake of, you can't do it. Simple truth is that. Starve out the old, feed the new. And he said, preacher, but now, not only do I resist the temptation, I don't even feel the temptation anymore. I have no desire. It's gone. That's best of all. Thank God for 1 John 1. I have so much more. Our time has just fled from us here. But study this. Study Romans chapter 6 and see what it means to be dead to yourself. See what it means to yield yourselves unto God. And you see, we sin, yeah, you will. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. But yet we grow to the point where I don't need 1 John 1:9. I resisted the temptation. Thank God. To the point where it's not even tempting anymore. I'm so in love with Jesus. Father, simple words. I